بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله we moved on to the third session that we're discussing the glorious deed of Umrah and the two sacred harams and yesterday I mentioned a few blessed reports highlighting the eminence of the mother city, i.e. Makkah. So, to mention a few things about the other locations during one's pilgrimage. So during Umrah, one does not attend these blessed areas. But during the Hajj, there's another two, three areas where the Haji moves to. So the Haji spends time in Makkah, in Mina, in Arafat, in Muzdalifah. So, Mina is the place where the Haji spends most of his time. So when a person does Hajj, his Hajj rites start in earnest on the 8th of Zulhijjah. And the first place he goes, spends the entire day there, is Mina. Then on the morning of the 9th, he's still in Mina. Then on the 10th, he comes back to Mina. Then on the 11th, 12th and 13th, he's in Mina. So most of the time, the Hajis are in the blessed area of Mina. So why is that? You would expect the Hajis to spend most of his time in Makkah. What's significant about Mina? So we're going to highlight a few things. So first of all, Mina, geographically, is 3 miles east of Makkah. So geographically, it's very close to Makkah. It's just 3 miles east. So in Qurtubi, in his Tafsir 3-7, Hafiz Azraqi in his Akhbar Makkah 2-80, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he said, Mina was named when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam intended to leave Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He asked, Tamanna, do you now desire anything? Adam alayhi salatu wasalam replied, Atamanna al Jannah, I desire paradise. This is why it is called Mina, due to the desire of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So let's look at this. So it's called Mina. Why? Because Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was asked, Tamanna, notice the root word, Tamanna, do you desire anything? And what was Adam's reply? Alayhi salatu wasalam, Atamanna al-Jannah, I desire paradise. Ibn Abbas said, this is why it is called Mina, due to the desire, the manna of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So not even the name of that holy location is very significant. What else do we know about Mina? In Nasa'i, number 2988, Ahmad in his Musnad 2-148, Abu Ya'la Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, number 1029, our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa sallam, were born under a tree, a large tree in Mina. Subhanallah. 70 prophets alayhi salatu wasalam were born under a large tree in Mina. Now think about that. For one prophet to be born anywhere is an honor for that place. For example, why is Bethlehem famous? Because of the birth of Christ. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was certainly born there. The hadith mentions that. Because of the birth of a prophet. In Mina, think about this. 70 prophets were born. 70. And most informatively, under a large tree. So, for a child to be born, it's the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A woman can be pregnant, but she doesn't know exactly the time when she's going to give birth. So the first question to pose is, why were the mothers of these 70 prophets, what were they doing in Mina? So the obvious deduction is they were doing Hajj. Think about that. when a woman is heavily pregnant, is it advisable for you to take them to Hajj? So why is it that these noble women, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, were giving birth at that place? Because it's a place where the Haji spends most of his time, in Mina. 70 prophets were born there. Question, is that tree still there? We don't know. Right? But they were all born in the same location, under a large tree. If that wasn't all, what else? And Tabarani in his Kabir, number 13,525. Tabarani in his Awsat, Targheeb number 863. Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 3-297. And his Hassan, as mentioned by Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayh. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa salam, offered salat in Masjid al-Khayf, amongst whom was Musa, alayhi salatu wa salam. 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa salam, are also buried there. Subhanallah. 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa salam, offered salat in Masjid al-Khayf, amongst whom was Musa, alayhi salatu wa salam. 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa salam, are also buried there. So look at this authentic report. Masjid al-Khayf is in Mina. The reason is a masjid because prophets prayed there. One of them was Moses. Imagine. Can you picture Musa, alayhi salatu wa salam, in Mina? Very hard to picture that because you always think Egypt, Pharaoh, Jerusalem. He didn't get to Jerusalem. Where did he have time to go to Mina? He's doing Hajj. And the Prophet explicitly said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 70 prophets are buried there. Alayhi salatu wa sallam. So combine the reports. 70 prophets were born there. Alayhi salatu wa sallam. 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa sallam, offered salat there. 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wa sallam, passed away there. Is that a coincidence? Now, when a prophet passes away, it's not like me and you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tirmidhi, Sahih Hadith, a prophet passes away where he loves to be buried. He's buried where he passes away. So these 70 prophets, where did they want to leave the world? In Mina. Why not Makkah? Why not Arafat? That's why most of the time the Hajis are in Mina. You ask a person, he's in his tent in Mina. Guaranteed, most people are ignorant. First thing going through their head is, why have you come here? What were you doing in a tent in Mina? Arafat, they hear a few things. Makkah, of course, if they don't know what Makkah is, they might as well pack their suitcase up. Mina is like baffling to them. But when you look at the report, you're thinking, no wonder we spend most of the time here with the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. What else do you do at Mina? You stone the shayateen. Not all of this is to do with the Hajj. But because we're talking about the Haram, this is part of the Haram. Look how holy the sanctuary is. In Bazar is Hassan Ibn Hibban Sahih, Abdul Razak and Targheeb, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for every pebble you cast, then one major destructive sin is forgiven. For every pebble you cast, then one major destructive sin is forgiven. When you're throwing the stones at the shaitan during the Hajj, you throw on the 10th, at the, it's called the large shaitan, 7. But on the 11th, 12th and 13th, there's 3 shaitans there. And you throw 7 on each. So if you're throwing 7 on each, that's 21. Times that by 3, 63. Add the 7 from the 10th, 70. So all in all, you're throwing 70 stones at the 3 shaitans in 4 days. All in Mina. What is the reward for that? 70 major destructive sins are forgiven without Tawbah. Major sins, you need to do Tawbah. But because you're in Mina, because you're throwing stones at the shaitan, Allah Ta'ala has taken major sins out. Think about that. Also, in Ibn Hibban and Targhib, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he said, when the pilgrim casts their pebbles at the Jamarat, then no one can appreciate what is there for him till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him a full return for it on the day of resurrection. So here the great Abdullah ibn Umar said, we don't really know the full reward. It's too great. We've got few reports basically mentioning major sins are forgiven. But really, you will only understand the virtue when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can only throw the stones at the shayateen during Hajj. It's not a rite of Umrah. But why is it Mina? You understand? All of these beautiful gifts in Mina. Ibn Umar was also asked, radiyallahu anhum, what is there for us in stoning? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he responded, you will find that with your Lord, just as you would wish for it to be with you. Subhanallah. This is in Tabarani in his Awsat, Tabarani in his Kabir, Sahih, Targhib number 895. So look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. He actually answered, what's the reward for stoning? He said, what do you want? That's what it's going to be. What would you like when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So be honest. What do we want? We want complete forgiveness. And we want paradise. In fact, you might as well throw it in. I want Firdaus. Why not? Allah Ta'ala is most generous. You've got it. That's what the Prophet is saying. He goes, what do you want? Because that is the reward for throwing the stones at the shayateen. That's a part of Hajj. What else do we know? In Tabarani, Bazar ibn Hibban, and it's authentic in Sahih al-Jami, number 1360, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the reward of your pelting the Jamarat is stored away for you in your hidden treasure. The reward of your pelting the Jamarat is stored away for you in your hidden treasure. Guns. Guns been hidden. Meaning on the day of judgment, you want all your policies to be cashed in. But this is such a great deed, it's actually a hidden reserve treasure. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's waiting for you when you've done the Hajj. You've got that reserve treasure waiting for you in case of emergency. Pull it out. But didn't I throw the stones, Ya Allah, at the shayateen? Straight in. Right? When you need it the most, meaning when you're in trouble, that's what he means. Also in Targhib and Al-Haytami in Majma' al-Zawaid, number 5587, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will find the reward with your Lord when you need it the most. So there's two hadiths. The first authentic hadith, it says, it is stored away for you in your hidden treasure. This hadith says, when you need it the most, meaning, it's an emergency escape route for you. If you do Hajj once, you've got one of those treasures. You do it twice, you've got two of those treasures. How many treasures do you want? You want as many as you possibly can. But like I mentioned, this is not during the Umrah. This is a gift that Allah Ta'ala gives to the Hajis when they throw the stones at the shayateen. Another very interesting thing, and this is people observe this, is a miracle. In Tabarani in his Awsat, Bayhaqi in his Sunan 5-128, Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-476, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 3-260, Daruqutni Sahih from Abu Sa'id. So authenticity. From the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a weakness in the chain of transmission. From Abu Sa'id, it is flawless. So question, could Abu Sa'id know about what I'm going to mention? Could he have worked it out? So I'm going to mention what he said. So Abu Sa'id definitely said this. Our Prophet, in a weak report, said this. What's the wording that Allah says? Verily, a pebble of a pilgrim whose Hajj has been accepted is lifted, it disappears. If it were not so, you would see, they would seem to you like mountains. Now think about this. How many Hajis attend the Hajj? Millions. you've all got to throw 70 stones. So, just logically, when you actually see the stones, there's not that many. So a person goes, where's the stones? So people start using logic. They go, oh, what it is, you know, wind blew it away. Which wind? Right? Or some of the authorities. Which authorities? Did you see them? Why is there any? Because if your hajj is accepted, your stone goes where? To your treasure. It goes up. Why? Because paradise is up there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in the heavens is your rizq and what you have been promised. In Surah Dhariyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the heavens is your rizq and what you have been promised. The rizq is rain, sustenance. What you have been promised is paradise. Where does the stone go? When your hajj is accepted, it goes up. Could Abu Sa'id have worked out? So therefore, it's just as good as if the Prophet said it. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there's a sign there. But people don't look. They're just looking at the walls. So note again, in Mina, there's extraordinary things taking place, which people fail to see because they're not aware of the signs. So Mina, is it a holy place? It certainly is. Look at the history. Started with Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, going through all the prophets till he reached us. Then there's Arafat. The Haji spends one afternoon in Arafat. That's it. But it's a holy place. Why? In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, Hajj is Arafat. Meaning, if you miss Arafat, you've blown it. So what do we know about Arafat? Again, you see the Hajj, he's in his tent in Arafat, and he's thinking the same thing. I was in a tent the other day in Mina. What was I doing there? Now I've moved to another tent in Arafat. What am I doing here? So what do we know about Arafat? First of all, Arafat is about 10 or so miles east of Makkah. So what's interesting? 3 miles east of Makkah is Mina. 10, 11, 12 miles east of Makkah is Arafat. You're going in the same direction, but it's all in the Haram. You're still in Ihram, obviously. You have to be in the Haram. Arafat. In Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat 1-39, Ibn Asakir in Istariq Dimishq 69-109, Tabri in Istariq 1-79. Abdullah Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he said, وَتَعَارَفَ, the husband and wife recognize one another at Arafat, hence its name. Arafat. So let's explain this. Long report. Adam was taken out of paradise, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was sent down to Sri Lanka. This is in Kanzul Umal. Hawa, his beloved wife, our beloved grandmother, radiyallah, she was sent down to Jeddah. Right? This is mentioned in Kanzul Umal. Now, what's interesting? The plane of most Hajis land in Jeddah. So you're actually emulating Hawa. So even when you're actually on your plane, you should be thinking, SubhanAllah, look how, is that a coincidence? We're actually emulating our grandmother. So they were placed there. They finally met during Hajj. Adam was being taught the rites by Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam. Hawa, maybe inspired just like the mother of Moses. Where did they meet? Arafat. And then Ibn Abbas said, Wata'arafa. That's the Arabic. They recognize one another. Thus, Arafat became the name. So when you're going to Arafat, you're going back into ancient history. The first man and woman, our mother and father. Isn't it worth just going for that? Forget about the Hajj. Forget about everything else. Just that fight. You think, I want to go to that place. But Allah Ta'ala has taken it out of your hands. Because it's part of the Hajj. Now you understand what Arafat's about. There's another reason. In Nasa'i, Ahmad Hakim Sahih, in As-Sahiha, number 1623, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, he said, the covenant, what was the covenant? Surah 7, verse 172. This is where Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he was sent down. He's now in Arafat. He hasn't met his wife yet. Ibn Abbas said, Adam was sent down and the covenant was taken known on the plain as of Arafat. He was sent down from the heavens to the earth and the covenant was taken at the plain of Arafat. So what's happening? He's doing his Hajj. He goes to sleep. He has a little bit of rest. He falls asleep. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes all his children out. Every one of them. We were the fish in the fowl. The ones who are successful, they come out white. Those who were unsuccessful came out black. Where was that taking place? Arafat. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alasta bi rabbikum. Am I not your Lord? And we all responded, we can't remember, but we all responded, Bala. Can you remember it? Right? We said Bala to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bala means without doubt, not yes, not naam, not Iowa, right? Bala means absolutely Allah. He goes, in other words, why do you even ask that question? Because it's no doubt you are our Lord. That covenant was taken at Arafat. At Arafat, he met his wife, Hawa. So what is special about Arafat? Think about this. Those we return at least once, to renew our covenant. We've come back. We renew our covenant. We say, Ya Allah, you are our Lord. We are here again. Look how symbolic that is. Right? We said it before our bodily forms. Now we've come with our bodies. With two simple garments. And we're saying, Ya Allah, we're here again. At Arafat. And secondly, to remember our beloved and illustrious grandparents. Now be honest. If you took a mic around Arafat, brother, Arafat, what's special about Arafat? Be honest, how many would tell you those two things? Right? They'll say, oh, this is where the Prophet did Hajj. Obviously, isn't it, brother? Right? The Prophet went to Mina, he taught us the Hajj. But what is special about Arafat? Why are we here? Why has Allah Ta'ala brought us to this strange location? And you respond by saying, do you know your own history? This is where Adam and Eve met. Alayhi salatu. And prior to that, the covenant was taken. Now look how amazing that is. We've already been there. Even those who haven't been to Hajj, you've already been there. But you weren't in your bodily form. You go back full circle to renew your pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you've done the Arafat, technically you're a Hajj. You can make up for the other things. Why? Look how symbolic that is. Meaning you've proved that you've uttered the truth. You've come back to verify the covenant. So note Mina blasting with blessings. Arafat blasting with blessings. So now question. Was it just our beloved messenger who did the Hajj? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the answer is no. Adam was the first to do the Hajj, alayhi salatu wasalam, from the human beings. And it continued from there. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the Bani Israel say, we follow him. He's our prophet. So we ask them, respectfully, why don't you do Hajj? So their response, there's two responses. He never did Hajj. So either they're ignorant or they're lying. But those who are more sincere, they might even say, well, we used to do it. Why have you stopped? And their response is, and this is actually in the books of Seerah, it goes, when the Arabs put idols around the Kaaba, we stopped going. Look how interesting. They used to go, Bani Israel, with their prophets. But when the idols were placed around the Kaaba, they goes, we're not going to that place. They messed it up. So what's our response to that? Oh, it's been purified again. You're more than welcome to come back. Have they come back? Right? So note, it's a distinguishing sign of the Muslims. And that's why The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, those of my ummah who have the means to do the Hajj and do not perform it, it does not matter whether they die as a Jew or Christian. This is in Tirmidhi. Why did he say that? Why did he say Jew and Christian? Because they don't come. They've stopped coming. They haven't got an excuse. What's the difference with you? You're following them. Go and join your brothers. Right? So no, the Hajj is an obligation. The reason I'm talking about it here when talking about the Umrah is because this is the Haram. So it's not just Makkah. People think it's all about Makkah. It certainly is about Makkah. But look at the sanctity of that place. Just 3 miles out, you got 70 prophets buried. Think about that. 70 prophets. One prophet's enough, brother. Where are they buried? Mina. Did you know that? No. You go to Arafat, you go, Allahu Akbar. We've come back to our own history. The guy's looking at you, what's special about this place? The guy's blown away. When you learn these facts and figures, what desire is created in your heart? I need to do Hajj. You understand? Do people talk like that? They stay, oh, it's farad, brother, you gotta do it. Otherwise, you get roasted. Brother, why are you getting shotgun out for? If you actually tell him the places that he will visit, he will think, Subhanallah, brother, it's priceless. And if you do your preparation, it's one of the greatest purifiers of the heart when you go and do the Hajj and Umrah. Now think about that. There's another place which I want to mention very briefly. It's also a very holy place. It's the graveyard in Makkah. It's called Ma'ala. Ma'ala. Jannatul Ma'ala. So where is it? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was boycotted by the unbelieving Quraysh. He was forced to leave for 3 years. He was put into a valley called the Valley of Abu Talib. It's in Makkah, just outside. Nothing. It's just a valley, dead valley. For 3 years, they were boycotted. They went through immense hardships. The graveyard, Jannat al-Ma'la, is there. Why is the graveyard there? Because Khadija was buried there. Khadija came out of the boycott. Our beloved mother, radiyallahu anha, she was very ill because of the boycott. It basically almost killed her. Shortly after, she passed away. Fatima, who was her daughter, the Prophet's daughter, she was young. It affected her. Her health also was affected, meaning it was something else. When our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam buried Khadija, he didn't even have a shroud for her. Now why is that very touching? Because in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, it mentions she was the richest woman. She was the most wealthiest woman. She was the famous tradeswoman, the wealthiest woman of Makkah. When she's being buried, what's happened? She spent everything. So if somebody goes, what did Khadija do for Islam? She gave everything. Every last penny she gave, because there wasn't even a shroud for her. And she gave her life for the glorious deen. She's buried there. When the Holy Prophet buried her there, he said some interesting words. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, number 3472, Al-Haythami in Majma Az-Zawa'id, 3-297. The Holy Prophet said, what an excellent place is this graveyard. SubhanAllah. What an excellent place is this graveyard. Ay Ma'ala. Why did he say that? Because his wife, our beloved mother, was buried there. And this is another tragedy. People don't go and pay their respects. You see them come back. Hajj or Umrah. What did you do? Did you give salam? Yeah, I give salam to Rasulullah. MashaAllah. Did you give salam to your mother? And he looks at you because my mother didn't go on Hajj. Right? And he goes, no, I'm talking about your biological mother. I'm talking about the mother that's greater than your biological mother. Most people don't know what you're talking about. He goes, have I got another mother? Yeah. You've got 11 mothers. He goes, 11 mothers? You're going to have all the Holy Prophet's wives are your mothers. Then you say, anyway, did you at least go to one of them? And then he goes, Astaghfirullah, brother, when I just give general salam. Khadija. And her grave is in Makkah. People forget. They're so focused upon the Umrah. They forget because they're calm in Medina because you're not in Ihram, you're nice and calm. Now you can easily Allah Ta'ala asked for her grave in Makkah. Why? Because she was special. The only mother of the believer to be buried in the mother city. Think about that. Was that a coincidence? The only woman, radiyallahu anha, when the Prophet married her, he didn't have a second wife. He had a monogamous relationship with Khadija. He had no second wife. Was that a coincidence? The only woman who gave birth to all his children. Maria later gave birth to one of his sons. Is that a coincidence? The only woman who's buried in Makkah. Is that a coincidence? It's not a coincidence. And what did the Prophet say? What an excellent graveyard. Meaning, my beloved wife's buried there. And he was hinting to what? If you got any intelligence, you should try to be buried around these parts. And now it's a huge graveyard. You go there, you're thinking, what is this? You know, Sahaba buried all over the place. But Khadija's grave is there. It started with Khadija, as mentioned by some of the blessed scholars. So Jannatul Ma'la, why is it called Jannah? Think about that. The Prophet said that the righteous dead will intercede for 40 of his neighbors. Meaning, if you've got a righteous soul buried, and you've got sinful people buried around, as long as they got Iman, the righteous one will protect them for 40. That's how much Allah Ta'ala loves the righteous. How much does Allah Ta'ala love Khadija? So the way I see it is, anybody buried in that graveyard, they've got a ticket. Jannatul, that's why the Prophet goes, what an excellent graveyard. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anybody who passes away in Makkah, you know, some people, they bury, I don't know, they say, I would love to be buried in Jannatul Baqi. But there is no doubt. What's wrong with Makkah? And then they look at you, oh, brother, Makkah, you know, it's not the same, is it? Brother, if you die in Makkah, do you know where you get buried? He goes, where, brother? Jannatul Ma'la. And then the guy looks at you and he goes, what's that, brother? There you go, brother. You're not preparing at all, right? When he's going into the holy lands. So, what we discussed today, we've discussed Mina, we've discussed Arafat, and we've discussed Jannat al-Ma'la. Why? So you realize you're entering a holy sanctuary. Notice, wherever what's inside that sanctuary is truly blessed. And all of these things I've mentioned are within that sanctuary. Think about that. Even the animals were aware of the sanctuary. There's a hadith in Ibn Wahab, Kanzul Umal Hayat al-Sahaba, and Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, who wasn't a Muslim, radiyallahu, and Safwan ibn Umayyah, who wasn't a Muslim at the time, they were going out hunting. So two of the aristocrats of the Quraysh, unbelievers, they were hunting. They were chasing a particular deer. Then all of a sudden they saw a wolf, and the wolf locked onto the deer. So Abu Sufyan's looking with Safwan ibn Umayyah, and they go. And then all of a sudden, as the deer enters the harem, the wolf puts emergency brakes on. So Abu Sufyan looks at Safwan. He goes, did you see that? In other words, did you see how that wolf knew that he's entering the harem? And he stopped. As he finished his sentence, guess what happened? The wolf turns around, starts talking to him. He goes, shall I tell you something even more strange? So Abu Sufyan looks at Safwan. Safwan looks at Abu Sufyan thinking, is this wolf talking to us? And the wolf says, Muhammad Rasulullah, that Allah is calling you to paradise. You're calling him to hell. So then Abu Sufyan ibn Harb turns to Safwan. He goes, shh, don't tell anybody about this. If you do, there'll be nobody left in Makkah. They'll all go and join Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he only told the Muslims about this after he became Muslim. Because there was a few things that I saw that convinced me. Few things, what was that? So why have I mentioned this here? Even a wolf knows this is the haram. Are we lowlier than a wolf? He goes, we're not allowed to attack. Blood is sacred here. We can't even pluck a plant in the haram. And yeah, imagine any people go in there. We're supposed to be the cream of creation. Wolves better than you, brother. People killing ants. I saw a person killing ants. What are you doing, brother? Right? Oh, they bite me. You're in the haram. Right? And he didn't get it even. But you need to go and ask a scholar now whether you have to give a sacrifice or you got to give them. And he was completely baffled. He goes, what can I kill ants? Because you're in the haram. Right? People don't know the mindset. And if you've got a group of people around you, don't know left from right, what will Makkah do to you? What did I mention yesterday? Makk means to ruin or to destroy. It will either ruin or destroy your sins, which we want, or it will ruin or destroy you. And who are the ones who get destroyed? The ones who don't prepare. Right? So again, all of this, inshallah, is why we're going through all this, so that we understand where we're going to be heading towards, right, that sacred sanctuary. سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات والعصر الحق والصبر سبق الله